Let's start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open the word to us this evening, that you would direct our thoughts, our hearts. Give me the words to say. Help our hearts to be in tune with the truths of your word, with the scriptures. We know that the wicked one is in the world. We know that the devil is powerful. We know that that we are but dust, and we need your constant care, whether it's to survive earthquakes or floods or famines, the volcanoes, you know, these various things that have gone on around the world, or whether it's just to speak up for you in our own home, in our own neighborhood. Lord, may your grace abound as we choose to stand for you, as we choose to stand upon your word, as we choose to apply these truths. In Christ's name, amen. This evening we will be in the book of Isaiah once again. We finished up with chapter 12 last time, and we were looking at this idea that in that day, and in my Bible I often will circle the phrase "in that day" because it's a prophetic term. In that day is a reference to the last days from the time of the rapture to the end of the millennial kingdom. So in that day, all these events are going to occur. Now, just because we have earthquakes in Ecuador or earthquakes in Japan or volcanoes in Uruguay does not mean that this is it. This is the end time. There have been earthquakes, fires, famines, floods throughout the world. There have been wars and rumors of wars throughout the world for generations. However, we are keenly aware that we're closer to the end times than we were before. Each day, okay, it makes sense. We're getting a little closer. So we understand that. And we know that day will come, that pretty soon it's in that day. We also believe, as dispensationalists, that the next eschatological event is the rapture of the church. The temple doesn't need to be built for this, although we see the temple in the tribulation period. Now, if they can put up $1 million home in a short time period, prefab, put it together, fill it in and all that, they can do the temple because it's basically a rectangular box. And they have people that have already designed prefab parts for it. They already have people in training to serve there in Israel. So it won't take all of the tribulation. It could easily be ready by the middle of the tribulation, the temple. So we don't have to have the temple built. We don't have to have some kind of major peace treaty or alliance to happen in order for the Lord, the rapture, to occur. We're busy until then. Remember, the scriptures are very clear in 1 Corinthians 15:58. We need to be steadfast and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For how long? Until he calls us home. That's our job. Now, granted, we are keeping one eye open for the day he calls us. Whether you're, quote, watching or not, the rapture will occur. Those people that argue that you have to always be watching, like looking up, I've got to remind you that, does that mean that if you fall asleep someplace, you'll miss it? Because worldwide, you know, think about it. Somebody's always asleep someplace. Would they miss the rapture? Of course not. Of course not. So the idea of watching is keep yourself on short accounts with the Lord. Don't allow sin to build up thinking, hey, he's not coming, not for a long time. You'll be surprised. Now, the Old Testament doesn't reveal really much at all about the church or the rapture of the church as such, because that's not the focus. The focus is what nation? America? No. Russia? Not really. Israel. The focus is the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Ephraim and Judah, or Israel and Judah. So that's the focus. And here, when it talks about the pleasant land, it's talking about the nation of Israel. All of the prophets do this, not just Daniel, not just Isaiah. So God is giving us a picture here through the prophet Isaiah. What he does that I find very interesting is, it's just like a child being scolded. You know, if you do it properly, you sit them on your lap or next to you on the bed and you talk to the child and you explain what's going to happen and why it's going to happen, and then you discipline the child, and then following that, you spend more time explaining and dealing with the issue. You don't react out of anger, but you explain the details of it. You try to help them to understand where they went wrong and why you're taking this away or you're doing that or what the consequences are, but that you still love them. Well, what God does is he tells them, you know, tribulation's coming because of your sin. However, I still love you. You're going to have major problems, and enemies are going to come into the land from the north and from the south. I still love you, and I will not forsake you. The forsaking will be temporarily as a punishment. And then he pictures a bright future. Okay, so there is hope. And then he goes back and tries to deal more with the enemy that's going to come in. So he's presenting this so that the nation of Israel, and so that we can understand what's being said here. But chapter 12 ends with this idea that this is going to be so great, the millennial kingdom that will come, that'll be worthy of our praise, worthy of our shouts of joy. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. It'll be worthy of singing. It'll be worthy of shouting. And then he brings them back to, but first, because of Israel's sin, because of the rejection of the Lord, because they have focused on the wrong things, they focused on all these outward things instead of me, an enemy will come in. Now, we come to a section in Isaiah in which God brings out all these nations of the Middle East and explains that they're going to attack Israel at different times. If someone was to say an attack came upon Israel this afternoon, we would not be surprised, because these same nations still exist today under different names. Instead of Babylon, it's Iraq. Instead of Persia, it's Iran. You understand? So these nations are still around. Instead of Assyria, we have northern Iraq, we have parts of Turkey, we have Syria itself. So instead of, Egypt was referred to as partly Egypt and Ethiopia, and as well as some other names, but Elam, Hamath, Cush, Shinar's Babylon. So we do know that those terms were used, but it's the same area of conflict today. Nothing has changed. History does repeat itself. Now, what we see is he gives the burden of Babylon. God is going to use Babylon to deal with the wickedness of the southern kingdom. They will be pulled off into captivity, and then God will deal with the Babylonians. Now, Habakkuk also talked about this, and he wrestled with that idea. Why do you use them when, you know, They're worse than we are. So we do see that there's difficulty understanding this. But we see Babylon will come in that day. They will be cruel. They will be fierce. They will cause destruction. They will stand against God's people. They will oppress. But God's ultimately going to win out the victory. As we look at this, we see the same for Assyria, the same for Moab, as you just flip through this book, the same for Syria and Damascus, the same for Egypt, the same for Ethiopia. All these nations that come against Israel, God is eventually going to deal with, not by Israel's power, but by his divine power. In some cases, he will stop them in the mountains before their attack is even complete. Now, what I want to focus on this evening is not so much these nations, but the power behind these nations. What causes a nation to be so evil? I have to tell you, I know some believe that leaders don't have as much of an effect. It's the people. But in the scriptures here, These nations have leaders, and these leaders are the ones that bring them into war. They're the ones that cause these wars. They're the ones that get these nations into trouble. And these leaders are godless, and furthermore, these leaders are empowered of Satan. Satan is behind this. Just like I think Satan is behind much of the attacks today, how can you train a child from 2 years of age on up to be a suicide bomber or a homicide bomber unless there is no love there? How can you think that if your child is an assassin, that is the greatest calling that God would ever have for your child? There is only one way. Let's take a look at this. Chapter 14. I've kind of summarized several chapters here already. Verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Once again, talking about an individual that leads this nation astray. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in his wrath with continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. In other words, this great leader that once ruled the world from Babylon, this world power leader, and we don't know, perhaps the Roman prince will come from Babylon. I tend to think that when the scriptures talk about the Babylon of the Bible, it's not talking about New York City. I think that it's talking about the Babylon of the Bible. I think it's literally pointing back to the Middle East, back to this area. I would not be surprised if the day comes when the United Nations is moved from New York City to Babylon, to the Middle East. I would not be surprised by that. Well, what do we see? He who smote the people, this one that smote the nation of Israel, that attacked them, will all of a sudden be crushed and broken. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. The cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Now, he's not talking hillbilly here. No feller has come up against us. He's talking about since you have fallen, there's no one cutting down the trees to make instruments of war, catapults and things like that. That's what it's saying here. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. This is kind of like a proverb. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hast raised up from their thrones all the kings and of the nations. In other words, even the dead will be stirred by this. This great one is fallen. All they shall speak and say unto thee. And again, it's a proverb. We don't know if literally this is happening, that they're going to be talking to this fellow. But art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worms are spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. In other words, you face death just like we did. This great power, this one that declared himself to be God, fell. Now, how is it that anyone could claim such evil? How is it, and we see this all the time in society, more and more, how is it that some could claim the power of the divine? They're satanically inspired. I think Hitler was satanically inspired. He was an average soldier in the army. He was a very poor artist. He was, nothing that special that stood out until he ended up in prison and wrote Mein Kampf, My Struggles. And it was there that genius surfaced. I believe that he became indwelt by Satan and empowered by Satan, led on by Satan. He ended up becoming a drug addict after this. His wickedness continued. They used to give drugs to the SS soldiers to keep them hyped up. This is all satanic. Pharmakia, the Greek word pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy from, is the word for witchcraft in the Bible. So, how art thou fallen from heaven? Verse 12. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? You're the one that weakened the nations. And now you are cast out of heaven. What he's doing is he's giving us a glimpse into the powers behind the world governments that rebel against God. You can see their arrogance. You can see their wickedness. And sometimes, by the way, it's hard to tell the good guys from the bad guys because of the wickedness of world leaders. And they are satanically motivated, satanically empowered. We see in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, that the angel of the Lord was coming down and was held back. Why couldn't he get the message to Daniel? The prince of Persia withstood me. It wasn't the king of Persia. It was a demon, a demonic power that gave the Persian prince or the Persian king power behind the scenes. So Satan is there. Oh, Lucifer. Lucifer means son of the morning, bright one, torchbearer. Lucifer was one of the archangels. He was created in beauty. He was created in holiness. God didn't create Satan in evil. Satan basically means adversary. That became his new name. But his original name was Light Bearer, or one who carried the torch as such. Star of the morning. So what we see is he may have been the one to uphold the throne. You know, we know that these anointed cherub stand before the throne. Perhaps he even stood by the throne, upheld the throne, guarded the throne. And the anointed cherub, light bearer, until pride entered and drove him into sin. So he was created as an angel. He is not the brother of Jesus. He is not divine. He is not a man. He is an angelic being. And I believe angels are also made in the image of God and have volition and will. They just don't have flesh. They cannot die. Hell was made actually for Satan, the fallen angels. That's what it was made for. They cannot die. They will be forever in the flames of hell. Hell is not a place Satan wants to go. He is not there sitting on a throne in hell giving orders. He is walking to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So he is not in hell at this time, but his days are numbered. So here we are in verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, Isaiah 14, 13. Now this is where he fell. Notice how many times the word I is used. I will ascend into heaven. I'm going to be like God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be greater than God. He's going to look up to me. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will rule instead of God. I will rule his people. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I have to tell you, sin is irrational. Sin is delusional. And once you take a sip of sin and it gets into your pores and into your system, you think you can do anything. When I was in high school, I knew of a kid who was on drugs and he walked off the roof of the school building thinking he could fly. Obviously, he died. It was a four-story building. Satan is seduced by his own pride, and he spreads that pride and corrupts everybody, Adam and Eve, And all mankind has been affected by this sin. He is known, Satan is called the wicked one. In 1 John 5:18, he's known as the chief practitioner of sin. In 1 John 3:8, he is the thief and a destroyer in John 10:10. He's a deceiver, Revelation 12:9. He's a murderer and a liar, John 8:44. And one of his favorite jobs is he's an accuser of the brethren. He enjoys accusing us constantly of things, trying to draw us away from God, trying to slander us before God, trying to attack us. And that's Revelation 12:10. He's an accuser of the brethren. Satan is subtle. Satan uses the exact same attack again and again, just like he did with Eve. What is his favorite attack? He gets us to doubt God. He gets us to doubt God. If Satan can get you to doubt God, he can get you to trust your flesh, he can get you to trust the world, and he can get you to trust the devil. He just has to get you to doubt God. What did he do with Eve? You're not going to die if you touch that fruit. Oh, okay. By the way, God never said if you touch it, you're going to die. He said, you know, leave it alone, don't eat it. So, the real reason God doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because he doesn't want you to become as he is. He's trying to keep you from something. How many times have we swallowed that lie? You know, when we know what God wants, but if I don't do it this way, I'm never going to get accepted. I'm never going to get this. I'm never going to have that. I'm never going to find this person for my life. I'm never going to make the money I need to. I'm never going to be happy. We come up with all these Satan's there. Hey, do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. Most miserable people that I know are those that said, I want to live for God, but I need to do it my way just this time. And it catches up to them, and they live with these consequences for years and years and years. It's almost like the buy now, pay later scheme. You know, the devil was the first one to come up with this. Buy now, pay later. Yeah, you can have it your way now, and later you'll be paying. We get politicians like that, too. You can have everything for free, but pay the rest of your life. Boy, Satan is inspired of the, you know, he's inspired all of this. Now, so Satan's there. He's very active. He can't force you to do what you've chosen not to do. Just, he can't force you to sin, just so you understand that. Any more than he can force you to eat the chocolate cake that he puts in front of you on the table, all right? You're the one that has to cut it open and eat into it, but I'll tell you what, it's awful hard. you've heard that phrase, can you eat just one potato chip? Probably not. You know, that's why you either have to buy a small bag or give up your diet. Because you really can't. Well, Satan is there enticing us. Now, how can we overcome the devil? How can we overcome him? Well, first, remember that Jesus Christ is greater than the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ already defeated him. There's already things that are happening there. He's already doing it. Has worked on it. What he needs you to do is just follow through with it. A Christian must still, though, have a healthy respect for Satan. I told you about the Indian singer last week. She used to sing with snakes and dance with snakes, and she accidentally stepped on one of the cobras and got bit in the thigh. And when it bit her, it it held on for quite a while, and King Cobra has enough poison to kill a dozen people easily. And she thought the snake didn't have fangs. It turned out it did have fangs. By the end of her act, within 20 minutes, she started vomiting and fell over dead. Satan has fangs. We don't play with him. We don't dance with the devil, all right? Just so you understand. He's very dangerous. I know people that believe they should be talking to the devil. They should be yelling at the devil. No, that's God's job. Stay away from him. Second, a wise Christian needs to constantly evaluate their life. Look for areas that they feel tempted in and deal with those areas. Don't put yourself out in places that you shouldn't be if there's temptations there. Don't go to those websites where you know there's issues. Put blocks on your computer for those areas. If you need to have your spouse there when you use a computer, keep it in a public location. If you're not married, block those areas. I have one of those unique abilities that I forget every password I've ever had. So if I put a password on something, someone can walk in the room, ask me a question, I'm fine, and then I go back to the password and it's gone. So I have to either keep them simple or I have to make sure everybody in my house knows them. My wife and my daughter, Catherine, never forget a number ever. So, you know, I've called Catherine at work before. Hey, do you remember my password? Oh, here we go. Write it down someplace. No. All right, then I'll lose that. All right, stay away from areas that you're tempted in. If you have a drinking problem, don't go where there's alcohol. Don't go where there's alcohol. Plain and simple. By the way, I don't know if you should be going to most of those places anyhow, but you don't put yourself in that position where there's danger. I've had to counsel a number of people with addictions, and I've told them, move. Once you get out of jail, once you get out of this situation, go to a new location. Well, bad people always find me. Or is it that you find them? Go to a new location. Start over. If you have to move to Iowa, do it. But get away from the situation. Third, in fact, that second one, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, to avoid all appearances of evil. Third, prepare to resist the devil by submitting to God. Prepare to resist the devil by submitting to God. James 4, 7 through 10. You know, my wife and I, when we were dating, we would always go to a place that was a public location. We would always pray together. We'd always try to sit, you know, where other people could be at any time. And someone once asked me, well, do you ever want to be alone with her? Well, of course I want to be alone with her. I love her. I think I'm going to ask her to marry me. Oh. Well, why are you always in the main lounge area or near on this bench on the sidewalk or at McDonald's or wherever? Because I don't trust the flesh. And I need to make sure that there's no appearance of evil, number one. And number two, I don't give place to the devil in my life. I can't control myself if I put myself in a bad situation. So submit to God. Do things His way. And, too often sin happens because we tell ourselves, I can handle it, or because we prepare for it. Finally, a Christian should always be prepared by wearing the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Are you wearing the whole armor of God? Do you have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the word? Are you in the word of God? Are your feet doing the right things? You know, it's awful hard if you're living for God consistently, you're blocking out the wicked that's being thrown at you, and you pray on a regular basis. It's awful hard for you to justify sin. You know, like I told my friend, it's hard to pray to God to bless our date and intentionally go off and sin. So God has to be first in this. Well, Satan is there. And what's going to happen to Satan? He is going to be brought low. He's going to be brought low. We're going to read another time about his about Satan and his power and his image. I'm going to share what he looks like with you on a different occasion. But just remember, he is the force behind much of the evil that's happening. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when the wickedness is just unconscionable, it is of the devil. It is of the devil. How can this happen around the world? Satan is very active. As I mentioned earlier today, he's up against the ropes. He knows it's the 10th round. He knows he has to score a knockout punch, and he's swinging all the harder. What does that mean for us as believers? We have to try all the harder to live for God. We have to work all the harder to be faithful. As I've said to you many times, if he can't get you, he'll go after your mate. If he can't get your mate, he'll go after your children. If he can't get your children, he'll go after your grandchildren. If he can't get your grandchildren, he's going to go after other family members. He's going to go after you because he cannot tolerate defeat. I wish we wanted victory as much as he wants defeat, or he wants us to be defeated. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful, to help us to just have that firm drive to live for you, to serve you, to walk with you. We ask that you would have your hand upon us as we live for you. The devil is active and real. We pray that you would deal with him. We pray that you would put a hedge about us and our homes, that your name would be honored, God. We pray that you would help us to walk in a holy manner, that you would be glorified. In Christ's name.